more than just okay. It's not okay to just be okay. And how will the church live up to Jesus' expectations if it's okay to just be okay? The church was built by Jesus to be a powerhouse, to be dynamic, not static, to be influential, not inconspicuous, to be active, not passive, to be aggressive, not apprehensive. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, he set the marching orders. When he said things like, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. When he said things like, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Or as we've quoted a number of times, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We cannot settle for just being okay. We must strive to be more than just okay. If you're just now joining us, you are coming in on a massive 10-month journey through the entire book of Acts, nearly verse by verse. We might have read every verse so far in here. If we've skipped some, it's been very few. Wasn't quite the plan. I didn't know how much we would be able to hit verse by verse, but we've been trucking. Today begins part 5 of 6. In the beginning of Acts, we saw the church began. So that was our part 1, the church begins. There we go. And then we went to part 2, the church establishes. And we see it expanding a little bit more, a little bit from Jerusalem. This dot down here, not quite the bottom dot, but right there by the Dead Sea. And it expands out into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, which are most of the dots down here. Those dots up there are just outside of the Samaria area. So that's fulfilling that Acts 1:8 from Judea or from Jerusalem to all of Judea and all of Samaria. And then after that, the shift from Peter and around that area of Jerusalem shifts to a guy by the name of Paul, that we know him as Paul, but his name was Saul of Tarsus. And the historian who authored Acts, Luke, there we go, get my words in the right order. He follows then Saul of Tarsus, who goes by the name Paul. And I had often thought that he changed it because he didn't like to be connected to his past life. But really the change was that Saul was a Jewish name and he was called to be the missionary to the Gentiles. And Paul was kind of the Greek version of the Jewish name Saul. So the change of name was actually to be more appealing to a Greek audience. And so he did that because he was called by Jesus himself to go and be the catalyst or the beginning, the launch into this last part of that Acts 1:8 to the end of the earth, as he was going to be branching out way past Judea and Samaria. And so the second half of the book of Acts follows Paul's ministry in 3 missionary journeys. And so we have been through the first missionary journey, and that went through Phrygia and Galatia. So that'd be our part 3, the first missionary journey. And so Phrygia and Galatia are where a lot of the dots there are up there. Of course, we have Cyprus, the island down here. But he focused a lot there, and he keeps going back there. We'll see that again today. This week, we will conclude the second missionary journey as Paul and company carried the gospel from Galatia, Phrygia, back through that area again, but then also over here into Macedonia and then Achaia, which is this little, looks like an island, but the peninsula down here that looks like a, kind of looks like a West Virginia, doesn't it? Down there, wet and wild. So, and then today we'll be able to see that he finally gets to go across. Sorry, today's just a bunch of spoiler alerts. I've got a bunch of things that just happened to come out of order. So, spoiler alert, he's finally going to get to Ephesus, which would be, whoa, there's all the dots of where we're headed in part five. So if you're just now joining us, you're coming in on a big journey, but you're coming in on the beginning of a new section. So it's a good time to be joining us. Throughout this whole series, we've been doing a reading plan. And so this would be a little bit of a jump start for some of you guys that might have fallen off. But also for those of you guys who are just now joining us, it'd be a good time to kind of jump in. I don't know if you've been around the house and you pass by the TV and someone's sitting there and you're watching a movie and they've been watching a movie for a half hour, and you just see a little bit of it and you're like, well, that seems kind of interesting. And you sit down. How many of you guys, you've done that, right? Okay. And you sit, you finish the movie with them because it seemed interesting, even though you missed the first half. It's okay. You can kind of piece enough together. And so let me invite you to join us, if you haven't been with us up to this point, to join with us. There at the bottom of your bulletin is the reading plan. And we've been reading through all 28 chapters of the book of Acts. It's been a very relaxed reading plan. It doesn't have to hijack any other devotional or Bible study that you're involved in. It's very, very simple. Some weeks we don't, or the section that we're talking about on a Sunday, we're going to read that section in the week to come. And some Sundays, and this Sunday is an example of one of those Sundays, the section's not big enough to divide up into five portions, or you're just reading like a little something and like... We didn't even finish a thought. So on those weeks, like this week, we're reading, maybe Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And there have been some where we've just focused in on a couple verses. And I've been like, okay, just read these every day. It won't hurt at all. So if you are joining us, we are at the beginning of section 5 out of 6. And I do want to invite you to join with us as we read through, as we finish up reading through the book of Acts. So, Paul is finally going to get a chance to go over into Ephesus. Ephesus is where Paul wanted to go. Did I start reading scripture already? Is the map one backwards? And there's a bunch of dots. I didn't include the red thing here. But the dot here underneath the O of missionary, that is Pisidian Antioch, and he wanted to go straight over to Ephesus, which is the one almost directly west of that, but he couldn't at the beginning of the second missionary journey. But as he's retracing, we're going to get to that later today, but sorry, I'm jumping ahead. But now he's finally going to get a chance to come from Corinth over here over to Ephesus. And finally get a chance to go where the Spirit said no. And if you remember when we were there, the Spirit didn't say not yet. The Spirit said no. We know when we get a chance to read the whole story that it really was a not yet. But sometimes we don't get the not yet. We just get the no, and we have to be obedient. We find out later that it was a not yet. So Paul is going to sail now across the Aegean Sea over to Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia Minor. We reference Asia Minor. It's okay. Asia Minor is this spot here kind of above the C and the T of Acts. That space right there, that's where all the churches that Jesus writes to in the book of Revelation exist. Laodicea and Smyrna and Pergamum and Ephesus is right there on the coast. So that is Asia Minor. Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia Minor. It was an important seaport of that area of the world. It was a commercial and economic center for many years. First, for its location, right. It was right in the perfect place. It was the access to Asia Minor. You come into the port of Ephesus and you go north into Smyrna and Pergamum, and then you could go all the way up to the port of Troas, which we saw in the second missionary journey, or you could go east into Asia Minor and into places like Colossae was there in Asia Minor, or Laodicea. Some of you guys would be familiar with that, the lukewarm church from Revelation, and then over into the area that we see there with the dots from the first missionary journey into Phrygia and Galatia, all the way from the Ephesian seaport. So it was really an important spot for economy and commerce and trade. It was also a hot commercial and economic spot because it was the center for the home of the Temple of Artemis. Temples were, they were a money-making thing. We'll see that next week as there was an issue with the gospel being preached in Ephesus because it was affecting their income because the Temple of Artemis brought in a decent amount of income. At the Temple of Artemis, you would find a multi-breasted goddess of fertility. The appearance symbolized fruitfulness and wealth, and that's what was found there in Ephesus. So we just came from Corinth, which had a temple with, what was that, a thousand prostitutes or whatever, and the temple of Aphrodite there, over to Artemis, another very strong pagan temple. In fact, some of you guys might know this, that is one of the existing seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis, right there in Ephesus to this day. Ephesus was positioned between two mountain ridges. At the top of one of them was a large theater that's seating more than 24,000 people. That's a lot of people. If you guys, how many of you guys I know you're in the Cyclones, yes? All right, if we go to a Cyclones game, hopefully we can have more people go next year and fill up the seats over there. It's a great event. Love going there. So, but if you go to Cyclones game, there at the Heritage Bank Center, that's about 14,000 seats that can be filled there. So you take that and you double it. And that's about the size of this theater. Or if you're a Reds fan, you go to the Great American Ballpark and you cut that in about half. That's a huge stadium. But even half, that's sizable, especially for the ancient world. So this was a considerable theater. And it is now in ruins, but from my research, I understand that the acoustics are still excellent. So we return to our text as Paul is finishing up on his 18-month stay there in Corinth. And we read in verse 18, after this, Paul stayed many days longer, then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila at Cenchrea. He cut his hair. He had his hair cut. He had cut his hair. There we go. For he was under a vow. I had this a little bit later in my notes, but what's going on here? So the best theory that that I could understand from the haircut thing was, we know last week as we talked about him coming down to Corinth, things had been rough on him since he'd been in Macedonia and all the negative stuff. And so the best understanding is that he cut his hair in the middle of a vow to God in asking for protection. I've had it. I've been beaten. I've been run out. I need, you know, in our modern day, we would pray for what? A hedge of protection, all right? What? Okay. You guys still pray for that? Hedge of protection, all right? And traveling mercies. But that was basically what the best, to my understanding, the best theory that was connected to the haircutting there. It was a Nazarite or a Nazarite-ish vow. And so he had grown his hair in the midst of that, and now he was cutting it because God took care of him. God gave him provision. He'd been there for a year and a half, and he was able to stay there. In fact, we know that Jesus himself said, hey, you're going to be all right. You're not going to get attacked here. So the understanding is that he'd cut his hair because God took care of his provision, and now he was done in Corinth, and he was going to head back to Jerusalem and to be able to offer his hair. He was going to take his hair with him down there to offer it along with other burnt offerings. And that, to me, seemed to be the best understanding of what the whole haircutting thing had to do with there about the vow. So they came to Ephesus and he left them there, that is Priscilla and Aquila, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. As we know, that was his custom to go and do that. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. And even though Luke doesn't say he went to Jerusalem, I think that's also ties in the whole haircutting thing. The idea that he cut his hair, that he was going to be going down to, well, and the way they describe it, it's kind of like in Egypt, it, up is down and down is up. But but he was going to go up to greet the church, which is actually south, to go down. And so they're saying that greeting the church is a pretty good understanding that he was going down to the mother church down there in Jerusalem. The idea of him taking his hair to offer it would have connected with that. So the two of those put together give us clues that Luke was talking about Jerusalem, even though Luke doesn't spell it out for us. Those are some pretty strong clues to let us track Paul's trip as he finishes up this second missionary journey. So he arrives in Caesarea and he goes down, or according to the text, he goes up, which is south. He goes south. How about we just do that? We use south. He goes south to Jerusalem, and then he goes north up to Antioch, which is where he had started, Antioch of Syria. And so let me skip all those notes about the hair because we already did that. So that concludes his much broader and much longer second missionary journey than the first missionary journey. And so in verse 23, we read this: after spending some time there, estimates are that he was there about a year, from the summer of 52 to the spring of 53. The summer of 52, was a summer of 52, right? That was long before Brian Adams' time. It just doesn't roll off your tongue as well either. So, but he departed after being there for about a year and getting to recoup a little bit. He departed and went from one place to the next. So we're starting the third missionary journey, and it starts just like the second missionary journey. He's going back through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. He's retracing his steps there through Tarsus and Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and then Antioch and Pisidia. And then the dot there that we were looking at a few minutes ago, that he wanted to go west, but the Holy Spirit said no, and so he went north. This time he could just go on and go west and make his way to Ephesus. He told him, "I'll be back if God wills," and here we get a chance to see him returning in just a few verses of us reading this in church. We're covering a pretty large amount of time. I mean, him hanging out and getting to recoup a little bit in Antioch of Syria for almost a year, and then all the travel that it would have taken to go back through to work through, go through Tarsus, and then into Galatia and Phrygia, and then into Asia Minor, and whatever stops he might have made on his way to Ephesus. So what we read and just lickety split right here in church, there's a lot of travel. There's a lot of time taking place here, and hundreds of miles for Paul and his feet and company. So he arrives in Ephesus. But before he arrives in Ephesus, Luke gives us a little window of what's going on in Ephesus. I didn't have a really good title today. Some sermon titles I get done and I'm like, yeah, that's a good one. And then some sermons it's like, I just want to put untitled and just go to Sunday morning that way. But one of the working titles was not a Paul sermon. It's just something outside of Paul. We get a little break from Paul. So we get this little window of what's going on in Ephesus before Paul arrives. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, and some of us have been to Alexandria. We've had dinner or lunch, whichever it was at the time, on the Mediterranean. That was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And you guys, if that sounds like an interesting thing for you, our next trip to Egypt, join us and we'll take some money to Cass and we'll get a chance to enjoy things in Egypt. And we may or may not go up to Alexandria. Last time we didn't go, we sacrificed Alexandria to go to the Red Sea, which was also pretty awesome. So we've been to Alexandria, some of us, and so that's where Apollos was from. He was from Alexandria, a native of Alexandria. He came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, And being fervent in spirit, I'm slowing down so we can kind of absorb this a little bit. We're going to take some notes on this, but I wanted to read it in its entirety before we started breaking it down. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Achaia, there we go. That's where Paul was in Corinth. We're going to find out that that is exactly where Apollos was went and was debating, refuting the Jews through the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So though Luke's shift focus shifted from Peter to Paul and really stays on Paul for the rest of the book, we get this little window here as Luke is giving us this documentary of the beginning of the church. That even though he's following Paul, and Paul definitely was an important figure in the church, and of course the Holy Spirit knew what was going on, and he knew that a lot of Paul's writings would end up being a lot of our New Testament scripture, so it'd be really nice to have a documentary that gave a lot of information and followed the ministry of Paul. So the Holy Spirit knew that was all going to link up in many, many years to come when the Bible was finally canonized. Luke was just doing what the Holy Spirit was leading him to do. And so he was focused and following mostly Paul's ministry. But we get this little window to show that it wasn't just Paul. Paul wasn't the only Christian going different places and sharing the gospel and strengthening people and baptizing people. Here we have a little window. We get a chance to see that Apollos was there and he was doing some pretty awesome stuff. And this guy Apollos from Alexandria, Apollos from Alexandria, nice alliteration there. We get some little reflections as we read about Apollos. And I just want to take just some very simple, we've been kind of digging deep a little bit. We can come up the surface today a little bit. And that's where the title came from today. Just some simple things, some simple important things. So this guy Apollos, there are some things that we can imitate just by reading this description of him, that if we take some of the things that he was doing and apply them in our life, we would be more than just okay. And that's our goal. That's our goal in this series. So let's go and take some notes here. Some things to imitate from Apollos. Some things to imitate from Apollos. First of all, he put effort into understanding God's word. So as elementary, as 101 as that sounds, I can't skip that. When we come across it, I can't not encourage you to be in God's word, to be students of God's word, to put effort into understanding God's word. Luke says he was an eloquent man. This was another way of saying that he was an educated man, that he was educated because he put into it. Just like anything in life, you get out of it what you put into it. And so he was an educated man. He was an eloquent man because he had made efforts there. He was competent in the scriptures. Why? Because he studied the scriptures. You can't be competent in the scriptures by just letting your scriptures sit in your phone on the bedside table. Or those of you guys who still have a paper Bible. You're not going to get competent in the scriptures with your paper Bible sitting on the coffee table. Does anybody have a coffee table anymore? So there's that thing of the past. Is that something we see in a museum now? But then we're not going to get competent by osmosis with our Bibles. You get competent in the scriptures by getting in, and not just by reading either. By studying, by digging, by meditating, by thinking, by putting together logical connections and these puzzle pieces. That's how he was able to refute the Jews and to argue with the Jews. One of the commentators that I was reading likened the description of Apollos in Corinth to the entire book of Hebrews, which I thought, I love the book of Hebrews. I think it's a really neat book. And the whole book of Hebrews is here's what it looked like in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was a shadow of the things to come. A great definition of the Old Testament in regard. The New Testament wasn't part B. The New Testament was, and the Old Testament was the shadow cast from all the things in the New Testament. And so he was studying the Scripture. We should be studying the Scripture. I've already alluded to this. We didn't read it. Luke didn't spell it out yet. But he will let us know that Apollos goes from Ephesus to Corinth. In Corinth, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was, or that the Christ was Jesus. So not only was he studied, but he was still learning. We'll get to that. I'm skipping a note. Let's hit this one. So it says he was fervent in spirit. So let's write this down. Display passion and excitement about Jesus. And it's one thing to have logos. It's one thing to have the content. But you have to have pathos also. The passion, the excitement. He was fervent in spirit. How passionate are we about Jesus? Because that is visible. And that is a very important part of our witness. That you will be, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be powerful witnesses to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so we miss out on a part of that if it's just like, well, right here in Scripture. Man, people can tell if you're excited about it, if you're passionate about it, if you're fervent in spirit about it. And that has nothing to do with the personality type. That has nothing to do with a spiritual gift or a skill set. Anyone with any combination of whatever gifts and personality traits or whatever, anyone can be excited about something in your own way. To be fervent in spirit. It is a mindset. It is a heart set. It is a spirit set. Boldly share. Boldly share what you know about Jesus to those around you. So that'd be number three. Something we can take from Apollos that we can imitate. He was out there. He was boldly sharing what he knew. What he had studied. He didn't wait to get to a point where he felt like he knew everything. We're going to find that out in just a minute. We've already read it. He didn't have everything together. But he was sharing what he knew. It wasn't incorrect. It was just incomplete. And I'm 960 some sermons in, or actually Sundays in, but 1400 sermons in. I'm still learning, church, and I love it. That's the beauty of the Word of God. None of us are going to arrive until we're in the throne room with God for eternity. Then we arrive, and even then, we're just going to have to like get all the information that we need downloaded immediately because we're not going to have it by the time we get there on our own and during our existence here on earth. So he boldly shared what he knew at the time. We're told that his teaching was accurate. So it was accurate, but it was incomplete. So let me encourage you as we look at someone like Apollo and we gain some inspiration from him. Don't ever be ashamed or silenced by what you don't yet know or don't yet understand. Don't pump the brakes on all the things that you do know for the things that you don't know. I'm very transparent with you guys. And I'll stand up here and say, you know what? I don't quite know all of the things in some of these areas. We're going to touch on one today just a little bit. Like, why would you even bring that up if you can't give them solid answers? Because we're all learning. We're all growing. And I'm letting you be part of my journey as well. And I think that's important for us to see that we would not be ashamed or silenced by the things we don't know, but that we would be sharing the things that we are sure of, that we do know. Because you've done your part, because you're diligent in studying God's word, because you're excited about Jesus, that you're going to be bold and you're going to be out sharing with those around you. It's a broken record, but we're in the book of Acts, and this is over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts, and so I'm going to share it over and over and over and over again as a preacher, because if that's what God chose to share in the Bible, then that's what I should be sharing on a Sunday morning. correct? All right. So, little passage here, and lots of ties in here to Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 4, how is this tying in? So share the truth, you know. Okay, so our job, or at least people in my position, our job is to help equip you, to equip the saints, people who are preachers, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So we, you know, neglecting being here on a Sunday morning, you miss out on the opportunity to be equipped. And that's the job of myself, Sunday school teachers, of the elders here. They're capable of teaching and preaching themselves, to be able to equip, the saints for good work. So that is from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And it just so happens that they are in Ephesus. So a little connection there. He will write that letter to Ephesus about 3 to 5 years after his 3-year stay. So we're about 10 years away from the book of Ephesus, or the letter of Ephesus, to be written. So there's another spoiler alert that he'll be writing that letter. And so this brings us to another imitatable, is that a word? Imitatable quality of Apollos. And that is to seek and humbly accept instruction and correction. Before coming to Ephesus, Apollos was still in Alexandria. And somewhere along the way, the gospel had made it down to Alexandria. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And in such a way that he was accurately sharing the way of the Lord when he had made his way across the Mediterranean and up into Ephesus. So he received instruction. He was eager to receive instruction, Lord. And I think that's something that we should also be eager to do, to be eager to accept instruction in the Lord so that we can be better parts of the body that we are made to be. And he also humbly accepted correction. We're told that Priscilla and Aquila explained the way of God more accurately to him. That Apollos had some things theologically that needed some adjustments. What he was sharing was not incorrect, but as I said, it was incomplete. That Priscilla and Aquila explained the way of God more accurately to him. He needed some adjustments. Nowhere in the text are we told that he rejects their offer, or that he puts up a fight, or that he pridefully says, "Well, I don't need your help. I don't need no help from no woman." Sorry, spoiler alert there. We're going somewhere there. So I believe this speaks of his humility. That he has a correct understanding of Scripture, but he's humble enough to accept, yeah, if I can learn more, if I'm off base here a little bit, then yeah, bring some more accuracy to what I'm doing here. It didn't seem, there was no pride that Luke recorded as he records this. Apollos didn't need to be right. Instead, he desired to have an accurate understanding of the Scripture. And those two can look very similar. The need to be right and the desire to be correct about Scripture. To have a correct understanding about Scripture. But they really are worlds apart when it comes to the attitude and the heart behind them. They can look similar, but they are very different. Apollos plays an important role in Corinth after his introduction in Ephesus. We're told that he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus, or that the Christ, was Jesus. If pride were his goal and his goal was to be right, then this isn't what we would see. But it's better to understand that his goal was to better understand the Scriptures, to share, here's what the scriptures say. And his goal was to help them to understand the scriptures better, as he was open to Priscilla and Aquila helping him to understand the scriptures better. So as you refute or debate or discuss or present logical conclusions with those, to boldly speak with those around you with excitement, with what you know, what you understand from scripture, what you've been equipped with by coming to church and being part of a small group or a Sunday school or all the different things that we talk about in here on Sunday morning. To speak persuasively to those around you. Not because your goal is to be right, but because the goal, the attitude of your heart, is a drive to understand scripture more clearly with the person that you're talking with, that you're sharing with. And that shows. So let's write this down. Seek to persuade others with the truth in scripture out of a desire that scripture is understood and not an ego-driven quest to be right. Seek to persuade others of the truth in scripture out of a desire that scripture is understood and not an ego-driven quest to be right. As you guys are writing that down, there's a couple that I've mentioned their name a few times. Who's that couple again? They're in, what couple are we talking about? What is it? You mean Aquila and Priscilla? Does that sound weird? Does it sound weird? Aquila and Priscilla? When do you ever hear Aquila and Priscilla? It's always Priscilla and Aquila, correct? Well, because that's what we read in scripture. It only shows up. Aquila shows up first in the introduction. As Luke is talking about Priscilla and Aquila, he introduces Aquila first and his wife Priscilla. That's the one of the two times that it is in reverse order from what we're used to having, which would actually be the correct order in which you would understand it to be in a piece of ancient literature, a documentary. It would always be the man first and the woman second. From what you guys know of ancient literature, does that match up? Yeah, so, and none of us go, wait a minute, because we've heard it so many times. And it even sounds weird to be backwards. The only other times it's reversed is when Paul is writing to Corinth, which is where he met Priscilla and Aquila. And he's writing to Corinth from Ephesus, not this trip, but another trip. Is it this trip? It is this trip, I think. Get my missionary journeys confused. We've been on so many of them already. So as he's writing from Ephesus to Corinth, it's Aquila and Priscilla. And one of the arguments that I read was that it would make sense that Priscilla, being an honorable woman, would request, Paul, if you could send it this way so that I can be honoring to my husband. I was like, that just makes a lot of sense. But the other four places, we see it. Two by Luke, I think it's two by Luke, and two by Paul. Romans, I think they're right there in your scripture. Or the scriptures, rather, are in your bulletin. Romans and Corinthians. And then in Acts a couple of times, it's always Priscilla and Aquila. So is there something to this? Let's write this down. Is there something to Priscilla's name being first often? In doing this, Luke and Paul both put her in a position, in a prominent position. That is why you would list someone first, that she would be in a more prominent position than her husband. There are some ideas about this, so let me share a couple of these. I don't have a whole lot of time to really dive into this, which is good. Then I don't have much time to get into trouble. First, is that she was from a more noble family, that she was maybe a higher social or political standing than Aquila. And so that's why Paul had listed her first and why Luke had listed her first. That could work. Another theory I read across, and this, well, there's some depth to this one with them coming down from Rome and slavery in the world and whatever it was. The idea was that Aquila was a freed slave, and that possibly Priscilla had actually paid for his freedom. And even though he would have been a freed slave, he still would have been a subset because he was formerly a slave. And so that was another theory, that was possibly why. And then, if I can open a little can of worms here as I start my 22nd year this Sunday. Maybe she was a stronger voice in the church than Aquila. Maybe she was the stronger theologian. Maybe she was more gifted in understanding Scripture. I mean, Paul writes to Timothy, which is funny because this is another connection to Ephesus, because Timothy, years later, is the minister in where? Yeah, you can just take a wild guess there. In Ephesus. And Paul writes to Timothy, and this is where we find that one little scripture. It says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, or peaceful, as Peter would record. So he's writing to the Ephesian church. I mean, this is about 10 years after this period of time that we're there. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority. Well, we just read in Ephesus in Acts chapter 18 that Priscilla and Aquila, in that order, take Apollos aside and they teach the word of the Lord more accurately to him. Is this okay because Aquila is with her? Is this okay because it's private and it's not public? Is this okay because it's not a position of authority? She's not an elder in the church. She's not exercising some sort of church discipline, which would be a position of authority. But she's simply explaining the word of the Lord to them. And so I'll just open that can of worms to say, I can't really give you a whole bunch on it. But you guys know me well enough. I go to the simplest version, the simplest understanding. My goal in my personal life, as I'm studying Scripture, I want to know Scripture more accurately. And if someone can open God's Word and they can share with me a way that makes sense, that takes my understanding up a notch, and if that person has girl parts instead of boy parts, I'm not concerned about their parts. I'm concerned about the part of the Bible I'm getting to know better. That's my perspective on it. Taking authority and exercising authority, that's a different thing than a Bible study. So that's just me. I'm not speaking on behalf of anybody other than myself there. We do have a leadership small group, and the women aren't just sitting there silent. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a touchy subject. I'm concerned that in some areas, we pendulum way over here, and I appreciate it because our goal is to be safe. But do we miss out on some that we could be having, some benefits that we could be having in the church because we're being super safe? And so I'm cautious. I walk carefully in subjects like these. Wonder, why is it that she shows up first? So let's get to our last little section here. Man, oh man. Let me just read it, and I can, I think these notes I can hit. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, so Acts chapter 19. So we flip the chapter into chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, so there we go, Apollos is at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. So already in church history, people were having different people that are confusing theology. It's not something new today. It was already happening there. There was already some confusion happening. This person was saying this. This person was saying that. In Corinthians verses, we're going to skip having those on the screen. But those are passages where this kind of helped to link a little bit to the whole Apollos connection. But Paul talks about how in Corinth, some were saying, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, because Apollos went. And Apollos invested a lot of time into the Corinthians, as Paul had spent 18 months there. And so Paul's writing the Corinthians, and he's like, man, some of you guys are claiming this, and you're waving the flag Paul, and some of you guys are waving the flag Apollos. He's like, why don't you just wave the flag Jesus Christ? Amen? All right, that's paraphrased severely. But you guys can go and read that for yourself. So the basics that we see, let's go and write these down real quick, and we'll close up. I'll fast forward to the notes there. There we go. Simple, important things. What basics are focused on here? One, the first basic is that the gospel of Jesus is what matters, not who shares it. It's the gospel that matters. It's the gospel of Jesus that matters. Well, you learned about the baptism of John. What about Jesus? They're baptized in Jesus. There are a few notes in there, but the other basic thing that we see here is that they were baptized into Jesus. Very simple. That keeps coming up and coming up and coming up and coming up in the book of Acts. It's not just a focus because I'm a restoration church minister. It is what it is. We just read it. It's right there in Scripture. It keeps coming back to this, and this is a basic understanding that baptism into Jesus was an important thing. It was a simple, important thing in the beginning of the church, and it should continue to be important to all disciples of Jesus. So the gospel of Jesus matters, not who shares it. Baptism into Jesus matters. And then there was a connection between the gift of the Holy Spirit and baptism. That the gift of the Holy Spirit was directly connected to the correct baptism. What? You're baptized, but you don't have the Holy Spirit? Man, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And you're like, well, we need to recheck your baptism, because that wasn't the baptism. And it's to Ephesus that Paul writes. There's one Lord and one baptism, which connects into this subject as well. So just some simple things. Some inspiration that we can gain by looking at someone like Apollos. We get a little break from Paul today. Some simple things to make our brains kind of think a little bit. Well, what about Priscilla and Aquila? And how does that apply to today? And how do we match Acts 18 with what we read in 1 Timothy? And so just throwing that out. We can think about it, and you can pray about it and meditate on it as you're in God's Word this week and reading the book of Acts. And you've got some additional scriptures there if you want to be digging in there. And then just the basics. Just to remind us, we come way up to the surface, that the gospel of Jesus is what matters. The gospel of Jesus is not who shares it. Baptism into Jesus matters. It's very simple. It's consistent throughout the book of Acts, throughout Scripture, the New Testament. And the gift of the Holy Spirit was always directly connected to baptism. And we can't separate that. We can't on our own say, well, these two things are separate things. Because in the book of Acts, there's magnets. They're always right there together. They're one and the same. So pray with me. Father, thank you so much for all of the things that we are learning in the book of Acts. It is a real joy. You stretch us. You remind us of the simple things. There's inspiration all through these pages that Luke recorded. And I just pray that we're getting every bit of that. You're helping us to grow, that we would be more than just okay. Because we are growing and we're learning and we're being stretched and we're being having our minds drawn to focus on the things that are most important and the simple things, and that we're not overcomplicating things. Father, thank you so much for the way that you help us to grow. And the things we don't understand, help us to understand them. Help to bring people along to help us to grow and to know your way more accurately. For every single one of us, if we've been a Christian for a year or a Christian for 50 or 60 years, that we would always be growing and learning and taking that out and sharing that with others. Help us to be bold with the gospel, the saving gospel of your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray.